This week, my boys and I were watching an interview after the NCAA canceled the national championships for basketball, as well as the indoor track championships, as well as the outdoor track championships. All the athletic championships were canceled. And we saw a couple interviews by a couple different coaches, and one said this, and I thought it was very good. He said, "It's an illusion that everything goes according to plan." Whoa, that's some insightful words from one that I don't think is a believer. Another coach said this: "There's a lot more in life than athletics. Something like this helps put it in perspective." Good words. You know, if the secular world recognizes that sort of thing, then it's good for us to remind ourselves of what Peter said and what we emphasized a few weeks ago. Look in your Bibles at chapter 4, verse 12. Remember this. This was, I said it in the context of persecution, but there's a broader principle here. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." It has been a strange week, but we should not be surprised. We live in a fallen world. There are viruses. There are diseases. People get in a panic because of fear. We should not be surprised. I bet a week ago, none of us could have imagined the mass closings and cancellations that have gone on this past week all across our country. We couldn't have imagined the massive drop in the markets. Of course, we're concerned for the health and well-being of our citizens, and especially the most vulnerable, the elderly, and those with already compromised health. So in that regard, I'm thankful, and I believe many are taking what they deem to be the right precautionary measures. And I just want to remind us of what we also studied probably a couple months ago now in 1 Peter chapter 2, because it is easy. I'm a pretty independent sort of person, and we tend to be that way as Westerners, and especially in Western South Dakota. I understand that. But listen to what the Lord says to us through Peter's words in 1 Peter 2, verse 13. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." So it's important, it's incumbent on us as believers to submit to the governing authorities that God has placed in our lives. With that being said, I feel the urgency, the necessity to point out some blatant hypocrisy and inconsistency of those who would go to such great extents to protect the health of some of the citizens of our country. Meanwhile, thousands of the most vulnerable of our population, that is the unborn, are mercilessly killed every day. It is utter hypocrisy. It is completely inconsistent. I was blessed yesterday. I received this in the mail yesterday. This is from the Black Hills Pregnancy Center regarding the baby bottle campaign a few weeks ago that we participated in. I couldn't believe it. So here are the numbers. They received back 785 bottles. We returned about 35 bottles, so that was about 4% of the total bottles. You know, most of theirs are in Rapid City. So we returned about 4% of the total bottles. The amount that they collected was $11,318.92. That's a good amount. You know how much our three sister churches were a part of that This blew my mind. I am so excited. I'm so proud of you. Whether you gave some change or you wrote a check, we raised $3,458.23. Praise God. That's 30% of the total. That blows my mind. You know what that tells me? That says that these are churches that put their faith into action. We are not those that are just going to say, oh yeah, that's a nice thing that we believe. No, we believe it and we're going to live it out. Way to go. I am super proud of you and thankful to be a part of this congregation. That is our calling in this regard to the crisis that we're facing, is to put our faith into action. And we're going to continue where we left off last week by looking at what is a qualified and godly leader in the church look like. Why are we continuing here instead of going off topic? Because in a time like this, the leaders in the church need to lead with clarity and conviction. And so they had better be men that are qualified, men that are trusting in Christ, and that are going to lead fearlessly. Look with me at 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let's just pause and pray. Father, you have heard our cries already. You have heard that our dependence is upon you. And so now, as we come to your word, we are utterly dependent upon you to illuminate your words to our minds and to our hearts. Oh Lord, we want to know you as you have revealed yourself. We want to live according to your word, not according to our own ideas, not according to what our passions say, but we want to live according to your word. And so teach us now. Jesus, be magnified in our teaching. Holy Spirit, help me to speak only the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an outline in your bulletin. You're going to want to use that to follow along. I want to talk about the elder's responsibility and reward. Last week, I introduced two titles for elders. One, of course, is the word elders. And in the Greek, it's the word presbyteros. And I said, you know that word because it's the word where we get Presbyterian from. That is, a Presbyterian church is set up with having this in mind, that there is a plurality of leaders, a plurality of elders. So it's a Presbyterian form of government. The other title in our text here is shepherd. Shepherd. And that is, the Latin word is pastor. And I said an elder is a pastor is an elder. And today we see another title. Look at this in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So we see it in terms of a verb form, but there is this word, episkopontes, and Paul uses it in a noun form as episkopos, and you know that word too. There are two words that come from that you're very familiar with. One is the word episcopal, as in the Episcopal Church. An Episcopal Church is set up with a bishop who oversees the church. But the other word that you hear in there, episkopos, is the word scope, as in microscope. What is a microscope for? It's an instrument for helping us see what we couldn't see before. And so the idea of this title, episkopos, or overseer, is, as Paul uses it in Titus 1:7, this is the characteristic of an elder, of a shepherd. He is an overseer. He watches over the sheep. He watches out for wolves, and he watches where the sheep are headed. He's looking for, where are the green pastures? Where's the still water? Where can I lead my sheep to? This is vision. This is vision. Pastors, elders, overseers should give vision and direction for the local church, for the sheep. This is very similar to what we do as parents. As parents, we set the tone, that is, we cast the vision for our family. Believe me, whether you verbalize it or not, your children largely are going to live out your vision. They're going to follow in your footsteps. That should be sobering. It is to me. And it's true in the church as well. I was reminded this week that it would be good if I told the church some of the vision that I have for our church. By the way, that's the same thing I hear at home. My wife says, I'd like to know what's going on in your head. You know, I see it going on, but I'd like to hear it. And so let me just share with you one of the parts of the vision that I have for our church as I look forward to where are we going. Part of my vision, and I believe ours as elders, is that we operate more as a family than as an institution, organization, or corporation. That we operate as a family, not as an institution. Now, I know my fellow elders will help shape and temper that vision because the Lord knows that I need structure in my life. And we need structure as a church. At our annual meeting, and I know all of you weren't able to be there, but I mentioned a book called The Trellis and the Vine. Excellent book. And it gives this illustration of the trellis and the vine. The trellis being what the vine grows on. And I personally, I would love to spend all of my time tending to the vine. The vine is the people, the body. The trellis is the structure that the vine grows on. I love people. I love being with people. I love talking with people. That's where my heart is. But we need both. We need both. We need a strong trellis for the vine to grow on. However, our goal is not to have a trellis that looks like the wall of China with a few vines scattered here and there. Our goal is for the trellis to be covered by the vine so that the vine takes preeminence, that the vine is what is prominent, not the trellis, not the wall of China. With that being said, I would submit to you that the foundation of that trellis is a biblical model of church elders, church shepherds, overseers in the church. So let's see how Peter exhorts the elders in these three areas. He does it by three contrasts. That's why I've given it to you there in your bulletin in that way. He gives three things that they are to be contrasted with three things that they are not to be. First one, he says, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. In other words, a man should not be an elder because he feels like he must be an elder to help the church, or because the nominating committee happened to catch him at home and talk him into it. That is not the reason to be an elder. This is a high calling, and I'm not talking about a calling on the telephone. I'm talking about a calling from God. This is a high calling from God. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. There are three words in that one sentence that speak of a willing heart. He aspires, he desires, and it's noble. It's got to come from a willing heart. It's got to be a desire of his heart. It's got to be, I love the people and I want to serve the people of God. Why does it have to be this way? Because it's hard. If you do biblical eldership properly, it is going to be hard. It takes work. It takes patience. It takes love. A willing elder realizes that a vine has to be planted. It has to be watered. It has to be grown. It has to be pruned and directed which way to grow on the trellis. You see, dealing with people is hard. It's hard because we are all sinners. The leaders are sinners. The congregation are sinners. So how do we do this? It's not easy. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of love. It takes a lot of humility. Therefore, an elder must not do it out of duty or obligation, but willingly, because he loves the people and he feels called to serve the people. Secondly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The purpose of ministry is not to make money. By the way, this was a problem from the very beginning of the church. There were those that wanted to have the giftings of Paul so that they could make money. That is not the purpose of ministry. One commentator said, some pastors preach to eat and others eat to preach. I like that. There are many that have gone into ministry just because it's a job or because they see it as a way to get rich. All you have to do is turn on the TV and see what I call the hairspray preachers. You know what I'm talking about, because their hair is all that big, right? Let me just encourage you. All they want is to take your money. That is all they want. They're feeding lies. They're living lives of hypocrisy. All they want is your money. I just want to encourage you, don't listen to them, don't watch them, and definitely don't send them your money. Do not send. All you have to do is Google one of these guys and see the extravagant lifestyle they're living off of people who are trying to live day to day. Do not send them your money. Well, you know that in our church, I'm the only one who gets paid as an elder. And so all the rest of the guys are off the hook. I'm the only one on the hook for this one here. But if anyone thinks that I came to rural South Dakota with a large family to get rich, then I will get rich by selling you some beachfront property in Arizona, okay? Because no one's getting rich here. An elder must not be focused on money. He must be focused on the people, on loving the people. Thirdly, an elder is not to be domineering, but by being an example. Not domineering, but being examples to the flock. Hear me, elders or pastors are not to be dictators. They are not to be dictators. We are to be servant leaders, to love the flock of God. An elder must be reminded again and again that this is the Lord's flock. Look at what he says. Being examples over those in your charge. God has entrusted this flock to the elders. It is his flock. It is not ours. I must treat his flock with utmost respect, care, and love. Now, this doesn't mean that the elders can't speak with conviction. It doesn't mean that the elders don't stand for truth. But it does mean that when an elder speaks the truth, he had better speak it in love. He had better speak it with kindness, with grace. And when an elder is speaking to a sheep that is trying to stray away, it is not to drive him away, but it's to bring him back into the fold. And how are we to do this? By being examples. We as elders are called to be examples. That's one of the reasons that the qualification for elders that we're given in Timothy and in Titus are very high. These are challenging qualifications. They're for everyone, don't get me wrong. They're for everyone, that we should all seek to attain to those qualifications. But an elder must be qualified to serve in the church. Why? Because the congregation is to follow their example. This is humbling. This is humbling. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Because I have faults. Because I have tendencies that I don't want you to follow. There are things in my life, ways I do things that I hope you don't do. And I recognize those things in my life. And so I would say, as Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm seeking with all my heart to honor God and to worship Him and to live for Him. Follow me as I follow Christ. Every single one of your elders here is a sinner and is faulty. And we're probably going to do something from time to time that you don't agree with, that you think, wow, he shouldn't have said that, or he shouldn't have done it that way. And when that happens, and if it happens, and you come to us, and I hope that's what you do, by the way, is that you come to us, you don't talk about it somewhere else, but you come to us and say, hey, I've got an issue. I hope that when you do that, we respond with humility and with love. And that, then, is something that you can follow. May we be those that lead in terms of humility and contrition. By the way, elders, there is an eternal reward. Peter gives this to us here in verse 4 for shepherding the flock of God. Because it's hard. It is hard. It's not easy. But there's a reward. Look at the reward in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, remember, it's his flock. When he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is good news. There's an eternal reward for pouring our heart out to serve the body of Christ. This isn't like the laurel wreath that they had during their Olympic Games or their Isthmian Games. It's not like a gold medal in our days that is going to rust and that's going to fade away. This is an eternal crown, an unfading crown of glory. There is a reward. It's worthwhile. Well, what is the church's response to be now? Look at verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this word younger, what is the word younger referring to? Well, of course, we know that in most societies, probably universally, there is a respect for our elders, that the younger should respect and defer and honor their elders. But in this context of the church, if it is what we said last week, that the elders are not necessarily, probably generally, but not necessarily those who are older in the congregation, more so it's those who are spiritually mature men, then one could argue that the younger here refers to those who are growing in Christ, those who maybe are not as spiritually mature as the elders. And the call is to be subject to the elders. Recently, our son in Laramie was trying to make a decision for his summer plans. And just where should he go? What sort of work should he do? And he had called me and asked me, and I gave him my thought. And then he had some other thoughts, and he decided he's a member of a church there in Laramie, which I think is a very good thing to do, by the way, to go to college and to say, I'm going to connect myself to a church. I'm not just going to church hop and float and, oh, that there you've got nice worship over there and that's kind of cool over there. No, he committed himself to a local fellowship, and he said, I want to be a member. And so he went to one of the elders, and he asked for some wisdom. It wasn't a big spiritual thing. It wasn't an issue with the church. It was a personal thing of, what should I do with my summer? And this elder was willing to sit down and talk with him for a couple hours. And he called me up and he said, "Dad," he said, "he had some great wisdom and I'm going to do what he recommended." Praise God for his humility to go and ask and for that elder to spend the time to share that with him. Be subject to your elders. And then look at what he says, to clothe yourselves with humility. This is a call for all the church to show humility towards one another. The congregation to the elders to the congregation, member individually, members one to another, elder to elder, to clothe ourselves with humility. And the picture here is of a slave who would tie an apron around himself before doing some dirty work. Or think of a blacksmith who puts on his apron before he starts working in his shop. Likely, Peter has this in mind. That is the Last Supper. Remember what happened at the Last Supper? When Jesus took off his outer garment, he wrapped a towel around his waist, he got down on his hands and knees, and he washed all the disciples' feet, including Judas and Peter. So the call, the lesson, is to take up that basin and the towel and to serve one another, doing what is the most difficult to do for one another. This is clothing ourselves with humility. And then Peter, like any good pastor, he elaborates a little bit on this idea of humility. Not as much as Paul would do. Paul would go on for chapters, but he just does a couple verses here. Humble yourselves. Verse 6. This is a conscious choice for the Christian. A conscious choice for the Christian to humble ourselves. To make a choice, I am going to wear a cloak of humility. I am going to prefer others before myself. You see, we can choose to humble ourselves, or we can be humbled by God. It's going to happen one way or another. And I would say that this week has been a week of humbling for many, if not all, in our country. The coronavirus is no respecter of persons. The old, the middle-aged, and the young can all catch the virus. The average citizen like you and I, as well as movie actors, the First Lady of Canada, senators, all are equally susceptible. Those who trust in their riches, the stock market came crashing down. The best athletes in our country, no matter how strong, how fast, they can't compete. There's nobody there to watch them. They can't compete. The best musicians, they can't play, they can't perform. Nobody can go watch them. This has been a humbling week for our country. And I believe it's a wake-up call for our country and an opportunity for us, the church, to rise up. Who is the one who lifts up the humble? Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humiliation always precedes exaltation. Humiliation always precedes exaltation. One cannot become a Christian unless they humble themselves before God and repent of their sins and turn to God through faith in Christ alone, not in their own prideful works. Listen, you know this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. What? So that no one may boast. There's no pride in coming to Christ. It's complete humility, complete contrition. God, I can't clean up this mess on my own. I need you. Please clean me up. Please forgive me. And not only is this true for individuals, the principle applies to nations. Listen to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You've heard that verse many times in your life. And it's usually taken out of context. The context here, the specific context, is dealing with the dedication of the temple, Solomon's temple. So the specific application is for Israel. That's the specific application. But I believe the principle applies to all nations. Why? Because of the story of Jonah. Because of the story of Jonah. We studied that right after I moved here. Jonah 3 teaches us this principle. When Jonah finally preached to the city of 600,000 plus people, this is what he did. Jonah began to go in the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And what did the people do? The people believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, he covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The principle applies to nations, that if we humble ourselves, he will hear us, and he will be merciful to us. May we cry out on behalf of our nation that God would be merciful to us, that he would grant us in mass a heart of repentance from the average citizen to the greatest leader in our land. And all of that leads to verse 7. Casting your anxieties, your cares, your worries on him because he cares for you. You see, the proud person is going to try to fix everything. The proud nation is going to try to fix everything. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be responsible and take appropriate precautions. That's prudent. That's wise. But you know why I sometimes lose sleep at night? It's because I'm facing a problem, a major issue that I think I can fix on my own. And so I roll it over in my head, and I roll it over, and then I roll over in bed, and my wife says, "Would you just go to sleep? I think I can fix it." But you know what? I can't. I can't fix it. The reality is, you and I can't fix our own problems. We can't fix our society's problems. We can't fix viruses. We can't fix diseases. We can't fix marriages. We can't fix wayward children. Only God can do that. That is a work of God in individuals and in nations. Therefore, we should throw our anxieties on him. We should cast our cares on him. His shoulders are big enough. He can carry that load. He is the one who can work on our behalf. He can bear the load that you and I can't bear. This is the message that we share with our loved ones today, with our neighbors today, with our community today. Let's put our faith into action and say, there is hope. There is an answer. It's in Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the message that we share with a world that is brimming with worry and fear. For many, it seems hopeless and out of control. For the believer, we recognize that God is in control and we have the message of hope. May the Lord be gracious to us. Let's pray. God, you have heard our hearts. Our desire is to honor you. But we know that we can't do what lies before us. It's an insurmountable task. And so we lay it all before you as the sovereign and good God who is almighty, who is able to do what seems impossible. You are the mighty God. You are a miracle-working God. And so we entrust ourselves, we entrust our community, we entrust our nation and our world to you. Oh, may we be the ambassadors of hope. May we be the messengers that go with the good news of hope in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.